For some Adventists, the close of probation is one of our most frightening teachings, and unfortunately it has created an unhealthy amount of perfectionism in some of our minds. This isn't to say that our teaching about the close of probation is wrong. The misinterpretation and misuse of a biblical teaching doesn't make the teaching itself wrong. The New Testament doctrine of justification by faith is correct, in spite of the fact that some people use it to teach to justify cheap grace. I'll begin by analyzing the biblical teaching about probation. Probation began when God extended grace to our first parents after they sinned. The opportunity to accept salvation has been available ever since. However, the Bible is clear that this opportunity will end someday. When Jesus returns, some Christians will be surprised to hear his words, "I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers." There obviously will be no further opportunity for these people to be saved, so probation will have closed at that point. Now, this verse and others like it suggest that probation will close at Christ's second coming, for this is the time when God will give eternal rewards to both the righteous and the wicked and separate them from each other. Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares is a good example where Jesus, you know the parable, and Jesus said that the harvest represents the end of the age. That's the second coming, when the wheat will be separated from the tares, the righteous will be separated from the wicked. Then there's the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's even more specific. It says that the righteous and the wicked will be separated when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. That's obviously the second coming of Christ. And so, you know, just looking at some of these parables and other evidence in the Bible, you would think that probation will close at Christ's coming. However, Adventists, this is line 27, Adventists believe that probation will close a short time before Christ's coming. Years ago, I was under the impression that we based this teaching on Ellen White rather than on the Bible. And I asked myself, is it in the Bible? Well, I went looking and found it. A careful study of Revelation underscores the biblical accuracy of our Adventist conclusion. Revelation describes a world divided into the same two end-time groups, the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are represented symbolically as those who receive the seal of God, while the wicked receive the mark of the beast. The question is, when are the seal and the mark applied? At the second coming or before? Revelation 14, 9 and 10 says that God's wrath will be poured out unmixed with mercy upon those who receive the mark of the beast. This outpouring of wrath is graphically described in chapter 16 as seven last plagues, which occur a short time before Christ's return. And the first plague, a skin disease, falls on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Obviously, the decision of who will receive that mark and who will not must be made before the first plague falls. This is a clear indication that probation will have closed by the time the plagues begin to fall, confirming the Adventist teaching that probation will close a short time before Christ's return rather than at his return. Now, there's another issue that Adventists have traditionally taught that we have to ask, that I used to ask myself, is this in Scripture? And that's the idea that there will be no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary after the close of probation. And again, I used to think that basically we got this from Ellen White. However, it's clear, I find it very clearly in Revelation, and I'll examine with you the evidence. Ever since Jesus returned to heaven 2,000 years ago, he has been officiating in the heavenly sanctuary as our mediator. However, Seventh-day Adventists teach that this ministry will cease at the close of probation, leaving God's people with no mediator during the time of trouble. And then I quote a statement by Ellen White, to support that, which you can read. I think that all of us here are sufficiently acquainted with Ellen White's teaching and with our traditional understanding that I won't read all of these statements. You can read them for yourself later. Can we also defend from Scripture the idea that Christ will no longer be our mediator following the close of probation? And the answer is yes. Revelation 15, 5-8 describes a scene in the heavenly sanctuary that occurs immediately prior to the outpouring of the seven last plagues. Verse 5 shows the temple of God being opened. In verse 6, the angels with the seven last plagues emerge from the temple. In verse 7, one of the four living creatures gives these angels seven golden bowls filled with God's wrath. Finally, verse 8 shows the temple of God, quotes, filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. What do the words "no one" mean? Is Jesus included? Is Revelation telling us that Jesus himself cannot enter the temple while the smoke from God's glory fills the temple? The imagery in verse 8 is drawn from several Old Testament passages. I will mention two, both having to do with the dedication of Solomon's temple. The Bible says that when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the most holy place, the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, And, note, the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, following Solomon's dedicatory prayer, the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. A comparison of these two Old Testament passages with the description in Revelation makes it clear that Revelation is speaking of the close of probation. In Solomon's temple, it is filled with a cloud. In Revelation, God's temple in heaven is filled with smoke. Then again, Solomon's temple is filled with God's glory. In Revelation, God's temple is filled with God's glory. In Solomon's temple, the priests cannot enter the temple. In God's temple in heaven, no one could enter the temple. And finally, in Solomon's temple, the priests cannot perform their service. This is not mentioned, but I assume that it applies also. My conclusion from this is that just as the cloud and the glory of God prevented the priests in the Old Testament type from entering Solomon's temple to perform their service, so the smoke and glory of God will prevent Christ from performing his mediatorial ministry in heaven's temple. This is further evidence that probation will close shortly before rather than at Christ's second coming. So I find a good strong biblical basis for our teaching about the close of probation before rather than at Christ's coming, and I find strong evidence in Revelation for the cessation of Christ's mediatorial ministry before Christ's second coming rather than at his coming. Now, this brings us then to the advent. This is the biblical foundation and not just the spirit of prophecy foundation for our teaching. Now let's talk about perfection and probation's close. I mentioned in the introduction to this paper that Adventists have developed some unhealthy perfectionism out of our teaching about the close of probation. This is particularly due to the idea that there will be no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary after the close of probation. In order to understand what it would be like to have no mediator, we need first to consider what it will mean to have one. I'm sure that the list below is quite incomplete, but it will suffice to make my point. Number one, as our mediator, Jesus continually sends his Holy Spirit throughout the world to influence those who are not his people to give their lives to him, and he commissions the Spirit to transform the minds and hearts of those who surrender to him. This transformation is called conversion. Number two, as our mediator, Jesus causes the Spirit to dwell in the minds and hearts of God's people through their Christian life. Number three, when his people confess their sins, our heavenly mediator writes forgiven beside the record of those sins in heaven's record books. Number four, as part of his mediatorial ministry, Jesus continually covers his people with the robe of his righteousness so that they appear sinless before God even though they still have many character defects. Five, Jesus, our mediator, gives us power to overcome sin. Six, Jesus responds to all the prayers of his people. Seven, Jesus defends his people against Satan's accusation that they are unworthy of salvation. These are some of the things that Jesus is doing as our mediator in the heavenly sanctuary right now. And I'm sure we could make the list two, three, four times longer, but this is enough to make the point I'm going to make. These are seven things Jesus is doing as our mediator right now. Now, let's go over these various aspects of Christ's mediatorial ministry again and ask one simple question about each one. Will this benefit still be available after the close of probation? Number one, influencing those who are not his people to surrender their lives to him. Will Jesus continue this activity after the close of probation? The answer is clearly no. When Jesus makes a solemn announcement that he is just, unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still, every case will have been decided for life or death. There will be no more changing of sides. Thus, the ones who need to fear the close of probation are the wicked, not the righteous, for the wicked will have missed their last opportunity to obtain eternal life. Number two, indwelling the minds and hearts of his people. I've heard some Adventists express the fear that they will have to live without the presence of the Holy Spirit after the close of probation. I've been giving seminars on the end time and preparation for the end time for about 15 years all over the United States and even in some foreign countries. And two or three times during that time I've had people come up and say, Pastor Moore, will we have to live without the Spirit after the Holy Spirit in our hearts after the close of probation? That's not true. Line three. Fortunately, this is not true. Jesus told his disciples that when he returned to heaven, he would ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Asking God to send the Holy Spirit into the minds and hearts of his people is one of the most important aspects of Christ and his intercessory ministry. Because let me point out to you, when Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will send you another comforter, isn't that mediatorial ministry? I will ask the Father. He's our mediator, and he's asking the Holy Spirit to come. Now, in his Great Commission, line 8, Jesus promised his disciples, "Surely I am with you always to the end of the age." He did not say to his disciples, I'll be with you till the close of probation, but between then and my second coming, you'll have to make it on your own. He said, I will be with you until my coming. Jesus would break his promise if he would remove his Holy Spirit from his people after the close of probation. Ellen White said that when Jesus leaves the sanctuary, the wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. It's the wicked who lose the Holy Spirit after the close of probation, not the righteous. How about forgiveness of sin? This is one of the aspects of Christ's mediatorial ministry. Will this be available after the close of probation? We can be sure that there will be no forgiveness available for the wicked after the close of probation, and the righteous may not need it. Why do I say may not need it? There's a fairly widespread understanding among Adventists that God's people will be perfect after the close of probation, which is usually understood to mean that they will not sin. If this is true, then logically forgiveness won't even be necessary. We should be careful, though, about hastening too quickly to that conclusion. Logic can sometimes get us in trouble when doing theology. Let's just say that if God's people need forgiveness in any sense after the close of probation, it will surely be available. Ellen White makes a statement in Great Controversy in the chapter on the time of trouble. That whole chapter is on the period of after the close of probation before Christ's coming. And she makes a very interesting statement. She says that God's people at that time must go through the fiery furnace so that their earthliness may be removed. And this is a statement that some perfectionists, that they say, well, earthliness doesn't mean sinfulness. But I looked up earthliness on the CD-ROM, and just about every instance where Ellen White uses the expression earthliness, she's talking about sinfulness. So there's some form of sinfulness that apparently still needs to be cleansed from us after the close of probation. What I say is this. I believe that God's people after the close of probation will not knowingly commit a sin. They will not choose to sin, knowing what they're doing. But that doesn't mean that we will have absolute perfection of character, that maybe we will do something that God wouldn't do if he were down here to tell us. Number 4, Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary as our mediator is covering us right now with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Will Jesus remove the robe of his righteousness from his people following the close of probation? Of course not. As long as we are on this earth, even if we are living perfectly sinless lives, we will need Christ's righteousness to cover us. The idea that our own righteousness will be sufficient following the close of probation is totally contrary to the gospel. How about power to overcome sin? Jesus is giving us that power now as our mediator. Based on a perfectionistic theology, some people may be tempted to suppose that we won't need God's power to overcome sin after the close of probation. Why would we need God's power to overcome sin, they say, when we're no longer sinning? That's like asking why a car needs gasoline since the engine is already running. If anything, because of the severity of the trials that will confront us during the time of trouble, we will need more of the Spirit's power after the close of probation, not less. Responding to our prayers, does any Adventist seriously believe that the cessation of Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary means that he won't be responding to the prayers of his saints during the time of trouble? I hope not. And finally, defending us against Satan's accusations, Revelation 12:10 describes Satan as the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night. Defending his people against these accusations is one of the most important functions of Christ's mediatorial ministry, and that surely will be available to all of God's people during the time of trouble. If anything, given the fact that Satan has such a very short time left, his accusations will certainly grow in intensity during that crucial period, which will make Christ's response to them even more imperative than it is now. There are no doubt other aspects of Christ's mediatorial ministry in the heavenly sanctuary that we could talk about, but a careful examination of this list is enough to make my point. All the benefits that God's people receive from Christ's mediatorial ministry today will still be available to them after the close of probation. It's true that Jesus won't be providing these benefits to us in his role as our mediator. He will be providing them to us in his role as our king. Nobody needs to be afraid of living without a mediator after the close of probation. Everything you need will be there for you. Now, perfectionism. How perfect must I be to live without a mediator after the close of probation? Unfortunately, the idea that there will be no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary after the close of probation has caused some Seventh-day Adventists a great deal of anxiety. They're afraid they may not be good enough to live without a mediator. This fear has arisen from certain extreme conclusions that some Adventists have drawn from two statements by Ellen White in Great Controversy. Could somebody maybe remind me when I got 5 minutes to go? Thank you. Unfortunately, the idea that there will be no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary after the close of probation is... Let's see, I read that already, didn't I? All right. Here are the two statements. There are those living upon the earth, and those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away sin among God's people upon earth. Second statement, and that's from Great Controversy 425. This one is from page 623. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Satan finds in human hearts some point where he can gain a foothold. Some sinful desire is cherished, by means of which his temptations assert their power. But Christ declared of himself, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Satan could find nothing in the Son of God that would enable him to gain the victory. He had kept his Father's commandments, and there was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is a condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. Those are frightening words, folks. Jesus, not even by a thought could he be brought to yield to the power of temptation. There was no sin in him that Satan could use to his advantage. This is a condition in which we have to be after the close of probation when there's no mediator in the heavenly sanctuary. And that's the thing that I think has driven many Adventists to a very unhealthy form of perfectionism. What time am I through here? Another 6 minutes. Okay. Well, I think that...
10 minutes.
10 minutes.
11 minutes.
11 minutes. Okay, 11 minutes. Every minute helps. I have several pages here in which I analyze some statements by M.L. Andreessen, who I have a high respect for, high regard for. He was one of our premier theologians during the middle part of the 20th century. But I think he got us off onto some of this perfectionism, but we don't have time really to get into that. I will have to leave it with you to read that. What I would like to do is to skip over to page 9. And then if we have time, we can come back to some things that Andreessen said. Bottom of the page, starting with line 39. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit's ministry on our behalf is to convict us of sin. Paul said that we should examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And Ellen White said, "To men whom God designed shall fill responsible positions, he in mercy reveals hidden defects that they may look within and examine critically the complicated emotions and exercises of our own hearts and detect that which is wrong." We should always be proactive in asking God to show us the defects in our character that keep us from reflecting the image of Jesus. Let me say it again to underscore. My understanding of living without a mediator and how perfect we have to be after the close of probation is highly dependent upon understanding that now we must be proactive in searching our lives and doing our best with the help of the Holy Spirit. Our Bible study, consulting with other Christian friends, we must be very proactive in dealing with the sin in our lives now. However, this is line 3 on page 10. The Christian knows that even as he examines himself, he is covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, so that he stands perfect in God's sight, even though he still has many character defects. Thus, while he wants to learn all he can about developing a character like Christ, he doesn't have to be anxious that his acceptance by God depends on his perfection. Perfectionism is an obsession with being perfect, the looking within carried to an anxious extreme. Perfectionists tend to worry that they aren't acceptable to God unless they are absolutely perfect. Perfectionism takes one's eyes off of Jesus and puts them on oneself. I like to compare the search for perfection to the search for happiness. Some of the most miserable people in the world are those who are constantly trying to be happy. Unfortunately, people who are searching for happiness tend to search for it in all the wrong places. Alcohol, drugs, nightclubs, illicit sex, violent video games and movies, unhealthful eating and drinking, and on. The way to find happiness is to forget about happiness and do the things that lead to happiness. Serving others, developing a hobby, spending time with friends and family, and of course, cultivating a relationship with Jesus through Bible study, prayer, and other devotional activities. Similarly, perfection doesn't come by searching for it. Some of the most miserable Adventists are those who are constantly trying to be perfect, and I might point out, trying to point out the imperfections of everybody else around them, too. Legalism in its worst form. In a very real sense, perfection comes by forgetting about perfection and simply doing the things that lead to perfection of character. And that list looks surprisingly like the list of things that lead to happiness: serving others, developing a hobby, spending time with friends and family, and of course, cultivating a relationship with Jesus through Bible study, prayer, and other devotional activities. A major problem with perfectionism is that it's reaching for an indefinable goal. We can give a theological definition to perfection. It means to be without sin. But there's no meaningful way we can know when we have reached that lofty estate. In fact, the Bible cautions us that we shouldn't even try to figure out when we are perfect. In chapter 1:8 of his first epistle, John said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We can say then that we will never know when we have reached perfection, and we cannot claim perfection. I assume that the events associated with the seven last plagues will cause God's people to realize that probation is closed. However, they will not claim to be perfect. To the contrary, speaking of God's people at that time, Ellen White said that their hopes sink, for in their whole lives they can see little good. They are fully conscious of their weakness and unworthiness. God's people will feel very imperfect after the close of probation, and they certainly won't be claiming to be perfect. Fortunately, Jesus knows how perfect we will need to be in order to live without a mediator after the close of probation. Therefore, we don't have to know. Jesus guarantees to get us as good as we need to be for the close of probation. Our responsibility is to ask Him to reveal to us the defects in our characters and, with His help, work on overcoming them. Our responsibility is to rest in His justification that counts us perfect even in our imperfection, recognizing that we will need that justification after the close of probation just as much as we do now. Our responsibility is to recognize that God knows how perfect we must be in order to live without a mediator after the close of probation, and then trust that He won't close probation's door until we are ready. And when we understand that, we'll be able to anticipate the close of probation without going crazy. There's a couple of illustrations I sometimes use. The idea of, you know, how will I know when I'm good enough? Well, I like to compare it to a race. And there's a race master, a man who's in charge of the race. And I go up to the race master and I say to him, what's the goal of the race? And he says, well, I can't tell you. Well, I say, you know, where does the race end? How will I know when I've reached the end of the race? And he says, you won't. Well, I say, how am I going to know how to get there? He says, there are signs along the way that will guide you to the end of the race. But how am I going to know when I get there? You won't. Now, that's the way it is with perfection. We will not know when we're perfect. It's kind of like that race. There are signposts along the way to guide us, but we won't know when we get there. And so I say to the race master, well, I'm confused. I need to know when I get to the end of the race. And he says, no, just trust me. If you follow the signpost, I'll get you there. If we follow Jesus' instructions, He'll get us to the perfection we need. We won't know when we are there, but we'll be there. The other illustration I like to use is, suppose that one day I'm watching TV in my house, the news, you know, and the newscaster says that there is this strange skin disease that has come upon most of the people around the world. It's an outbreak that the CDC, nobody can explain. It's a new disease, and it's affecting people's skin all over the world, and the only people that aren't getting it are the people that are in rebellion against the government. Now, I'm sitting there thinking about Revelation 16, verse 1 and 2, first plague. Just then there's a knock on my door. And I go to the door, and there's my friend Robert. So I open the door, and he comes in. We sit down and start to chat, and we get to talking about the news. And we talk about this skin disease and how only the people that are in rebellion against the government aren't getting it. And Robert turns to me and he says, Marvin, do you think that probation is closed? And I say, yeah, I think that's certainly a possibility. And then Robert says to me, Marvin, do you feel good enough for the close of probation? Are you perfect enough to live without a mediator after the close of probation? What do you think I'll say? Yeah, brother, bring it on. No, I will say, no, I don't feel good enough. You and I will not know when we're good enough for the close of probation. That's not our worry. If we will do everything that Jesus shows us to do now, follow the signposts, examine our characters, work with Jesus to overcome our sins, we won't know when we're good enough, but He will, and that's all that matters. He'll get us there, and He's not going to shut the door until we're ready. I guarantee you, folks, if you are seriously one of God's people seeking to be ready for the close of probation and you aren't quite ready, He's going to leave probation's door open just a little longer so you can get ready. And He's got something called the latter rain that's going to push all of our character development into fast forward, and He's going to get us ready in time.